Take your Bibles again and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And I think we should take notice that this day, the Spirit brings together two similar topics for our morning and evening studies. We come to the topic of temptation in the morning, and again in the evening we will be examining the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. And I think when the Holy Spirit does such things, it should cause us to pay extra careful attention to what the Lord has to say to us. So 1 Corinthians 10, our passage for this morning is the first 13 verses. So again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Amen. We could summarize the main theme of our text this morning with that statement in verse 12. Take heed lest you fall. Or we might say, be careful lest you fall. It is a warning to spiritually careless and spiritually overconfident people. As we have seen, many of these Corinthians were insisting on going to pagan temples. They were carelessly exposing themselves to spiritual danger. And they kept saying, "Well, we are strong. Nothing bad will happen to us." And Paul, in this passage, issues a sobering warning. He warns us of the danger of spiritual carelessness and overconfidence. This carelessness can result in damnation for those who are not really redeemed by Christ. And this spiritual carelessness for those who are Christians can result in severe damage to a person's Christian testimony. Now let's jump right into our outline here, and we see that these Corinthians that their spiritual carelessness was manifesting itself, first of all, in a misplaced trust in blessing. We see this in verses 1 to 5. These Corinthians were very, very conscious of their spiritual blessings. They focused on the privileges of the gospel. They thought, we are God's people. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are destined for heaven. And as we read between the lines in this text and in the coming chapters, it seems that they were especially focused on the blessing of the sacraments. It seems that they had almost a magical concept of the sacraments. They placed tremendous emphasis on the fact that they were baptized and that they got to eat the Lord's Supper. Back in chapter 1 of this book, we can deduce some of their unhealthy views of baptism, where Paul felt the need to write, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, baptism is important, but there's more to the Christian life than baptism. We don't just get baptized and then that's the end of it. And then we see in the coming chapters, Paul is going to address problems surrounding the Lord's Supper. Now, in the first century, there were many pagan religions that had their own sacred meals. And in those sacred meals, they believed that the meal, eating the meal, would keep them from all danger. There was a strong element of perceived protection in the eating of these pagan sacred meals. And it seems that many of these Corinthians had transferred that idea to the Lord's Supper. They were saying, how could anything bad happen to us? How could we ever fall into sin? What's the big deal about us going into this pagan temple? We've eaten the Lord's Supper. We're safe. We're protected. And Paul's argument in these first five verses is brilliant and simple. He says, Israel, the church of the Old Testament, he says, they too had the same blessings. He's making this connection. He says, they were privileged just like you are. They had great blessings from God just like you do. And they not only fell into spiritual danger, but they met complete spiritual disaster. They too, Israel of old, had a misplaced trust in the blessings of God. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us, having these privileges is not enough. And to make his point, he goes back to the Exodus, the central redemptive act of the Old Testament. And notice that he calls these people, and keep in mind, these are mostly Gentiles. He refers to Israel as our fathers. He says they experienced the blessings of God. They were delivered from the slavery in Egypt. They experienced that amazing miracle at the Red Sea. They ate manna from heaven, and they drank water from God. They personally experienced the miracles of God. And Paul brings this home to them by describing this Old Testament experience in New Testament terms. Look at verses 1 through 4. Notice how Paul inserts New Testament language into this Old Testament account. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He says to these Corinthians, you boast in having the sacraments. But guess what? The Israelites had the sacraments. He says they were, quote, baptized. They, quote, ate the Lord's Supper. They had bread and they had drink. They had the manna from heaven. They had the water from Christ. Just as you have the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, they too had bread and drink provided by Christ. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. He's endeavoring to show us just how similar we are to our Old Testament brothers and sisters. These Corinthians were saying, we have God's blessings. We have the sacraments. And Paul says, Israel had the same blessings. They had the same privileges. They were all baptized. They ate the Lord's Supper. And they claimed to receive Christ in these symbols. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now that's a deliberate understatement if there ever was one. God was angry with almost all of them except for two. The people, after having tasted the goodness and the blessings of God, rebelled against God and against His appointed servant Moses. Numbers 14, 22, and 23, and I have those passages in your bulletin. Because of their rebellion, God said, none of the men who have seen my glory, notice the emphasis, they saw His glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. They saw God's glory. They saw His miracles. But yet they did not enter the land of promise. And in Numbers 14, 29 and 30, God pronounces this awful judgment, which Paul refers to. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. In spite of all of their spiritual privileges, in spite of all of the blessings that they partook in, that heavenly bread, the water from Christ, all of the miracles, in spite of all of those blessings, Paul says they died in the wilderness. Paul paints a very graphic picture. He says they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Greek paints a picture of their bodies being littered over the wilderness. They had a misplaced trust in the blessings of God. Some of them never really trusted in the one who was the source of those blessings. And the message to the Corinthians and to us is this. Don't think that because you have experienced the blessings of God that you are safe. Don't think that because you have received the sacraments that nothing bad can ever happen to you. The message is, if you continue to persist and sin, you too can be severely judged by God. We must not trust in blessings. We must trust in the God who is the source of those blessings. And this is relevant to every Christian in every age of the church. Because the subtle danger is that we trust in God's blessings instead of Himself. And we can also very subtly misuse the blessing and the privileges of God to insulate ourselves against God. The church, corporate worship on the Lord's Day, the sacraments, these are all things that are designed to bring us closer to Christ. But yet we can take them and we can actually use them to insulate ourselves from God and put up a barrier behind which we can sin. We can think, I made a profession of faith. I have a good grasp of doctrine. I sit under the preaching of the word every week. This sin isn't such a big deal. I can commit this sin without any real consequences. It speaks of the twistedness of the human heart that we can take these wonderful blessings and privileges that are designed to bring us closer to God and actually use them to distance ourselves from Him. All of us, like the Israelites, can find a false security and privilege and blessing. All of us can use these things very subtly as a license to sin. And the underlying exhortation here is that our privileges in Christ, our blessings in Christ, should make us more careful, not less careful. Paul says, we share in the wonderful privileges and blessings of our fathers of old. Let's be very careful that we don't share in their tragic destruction. David Pryor, commenting on this text, wrote this, and it's the quote on the inside flap of your bulletin. He said, Paul effectively told the Corinthians in their presumed spirituality not to boast about their spiritual condition. We are in a perilous position if we allow ourselves the indulgence of thinking that sin does not matter. They thought that the combination of the sacraments and their spiritual experiences were sufficient to protect them from falling away. They were relying, in an almost quasi-miraculous way, on God-given means of grace and God-given experiences rather than on God Himself in Christ. Paul had just mentioned his own need to be self-disciplined, lest he should fail to receive all that God has for him. He wants the Corinthians to develop the same determination and discipline, lest they be disqualified. And so be careful that you don't rest in your privilege, in the blessings that you've received from God, and use them as a license to sin. That leads us, secondly, to the same old sins. The same old sins. We see this in verses 6 through 10. Well, the Corinthians were likely saying what many of us say today. What do these sins of long ago have to do with us? It's so easy for us to read the Old Testament and think, what was wrong with the Israelites? How could they do what they did? How could they grumble against the Lord? How could they commit these sins. We can very easily think, we're living in a different time, with greater privileges. What does Israel's history have to do with us? And Paul says, those aren't sins from long ago. The same old sins are still a present danger to all of us. They threaten us as much as they threaten our forefathers. Verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. In every age, these sins are a danger for people in the covenant of grace. And he lists four specific sins that we are to look out for. Common sins that threaten God's people in every age. First, in verse 7, he mentions the sin of idolatry. He says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. He's referring to the golden calf incident. He quotes from Exodus 32, 6. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that word play is often used to denote sexual immorality. They fashioned that idolatrous version of the true God. They made God into their likeness. Then in verse 8, he mentions the sin of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. He says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. He's referring to Numbers 25, which we read earlier, where the men of Israel had intercourse with the women of Moab and took part in a sacred meal where they worshipped Baal. And note that. They took part in a sacred meal in a pagan temple and they committed sexual sin. The exact same thing that the Corinthians were doing. And as we saw, God sent a plague as a judgment. And then in verse 9, there is testing the Lord. Testing the Lord is seeing how much we can get away with. Pushing the limits of God's grace. And Paul says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. He's referencing that other passage we read from Numbers 21. When the people spoke against God and against Moses. After having tasted the blessings of God, they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no water and no food, and we loathe this worthless food. They're talking about the manna. They said, we loathe this worthless food. Finally, in verse 10, there's the sin of grumbling. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. He seems to be referring here to Numbers 14 or Numbers 16 or both. It's hard to tell. There's much grumbling that went on in the wilderness. Grumbling is a constant complaining against God. One Hebrew lexicon defines it as smoldering discontent with the Lord. The people complained and grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to choose another leader and go back to Egypt. They grumbled against God as well and said, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? And so four sins, idolatry, sexual immorality, testing the Lord, and grumbling. And Paul does not choose these at random. He deliberately chose them because they were relevant to the current situation in Corinth. The first two Note this, the first two involve eating sacred meals in the presence of an idol. Exodus 32 and Numbers 25. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were engaging in sexual immorality and they were eating in these pagan temples. And the last two sins Paul mentions involves attacking and rebelling against God's appointed leader. The people rebelled against Moses. And again, that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were attacking and rebelling against God's appointed minister, Paul. And Paul says to these self-assured Corinthians, who thought they had arrived, who thought that nothing bad could ever happen to them, he says, you are doing exactly what your forefathers did. Exactly. And yet you have the nerve to say, nothing bad will happen to us. Paul says, how could you say that when your fathers who did the exact same thing were terribly judged by God? He says, be careful, because the same old sins are ever present. How easy it is for us to follow that same exact path that our forefathers followed. And friends, this reminds us that the human heart never changes. Satan never changes. We don't evolve. We don't outgrow these sins. They are always attractive and they always entice us. There's something alluring about them. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing Christ, grumbling. We must be careful, because the same old sins threaten us. That leads us finally to a sobering warning. If trusting in God's blessings is not enough, and if the same old sins plague us, then what should we do? Well, we can sum up the answer in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul says, be careful that you don't fall. A spiritual fall is a possibility for all of us. You can fall. I can fall. We can never say on this side of heaven, I am safe. We can't say, well, I would never commit that sin. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. In other words, the people that are the most likely to fall are those that think they will never fall. Peter was sure that he would never fall. Even after Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, Peter said, I will never deny you. But he fell in a very painful, a very hard way. It's a possibility for all of us. In verse 12, Paul says, anyone who thinks he stands. And for the word stand, he uses a Greek tense that indicates completion. In other words, anyone who thinks he stands. If you think you've won the battle, If you think you've won the race and you can just sit back and relax and think you're safe, he says, if that's your attitude, watch out. Be careful lest you fall. Thinking that we have arrived spiritually is a very dangerous place to be in. It leads to complacency. It leads to carelessness. And friends, we understand that a physical fall can bring serious injury. We can be seriously injured if we fall. It could leave us with a disability and scars and pain that stay with us for the rest of our lives. And it's no different with spiritual falls. A fall may not mean that we are eternally lost, but it can hinder us for the rest of our lives. We can carry the scars and the disabilities of spiritual falls. And so the warning here is a warning against spiritual carelessness. It's a warning to the spiritually overconfident. And Paul says, be careful. And in verse 13, he gives some very helpful and practical advice. He talks about common temptation and taking the way of escape. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now that verse is memorized by many Christians. Many Christians take great comfort in that verse. They will say, it's wonderful to know that I'm not the only one that's going through this temptation. It's very comforting to know that God will provide a way out, that he will help me. And that's certainly an appropriate application of that verse. But in this context before us, that is not its primary meaning. Because it comes to us in the context of a warning to spiritually overconfident people. The Corinthians were going to these pagan temples. And it's actually a rebuke. Paul is saying, you are not taking the way out. In fact, you're actually taking the way in. God has given you a way of escape and you're ignoring it. You're rushing headlong into temptation and sin. You think that you're the exception to the rule. You think you're different than your fathers who committed the same sins. And friends, the point is this. The point is that these temptations are common. That's the key word. They're common. These sins are not unusual. They're not unique. It is common for every Christian in every age to be tempted by these sins. And again, he's thinking of those four sins that he just mentioned: idolatry, sexual immorality, testing the Lord, and grumbling. He says these are common temptations. These are things that entice us. We can't think that we are the exception. We can't think that, I'll never commit those sins. And we can read verse 13 and easily just focus on that one statement. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It's an encouraging statement. But we can easily say, well, why should I worry? God is faithful. He will protect us. And that's certainly true. But notice the rest of that verse. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful and He will protect you. But that does not mean that we could be careless. We have to take God's way out. The very next verse, Paul says, therefore, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Take God's way out. Friends, we can't expose ourselves to harmful temptation and say, oh, well, God will protect me. Are we careful in this regard? Are we taking God's way out? Or are we foolishly rushing into temptation and sin and presuming that God will protect us? Are we taking the entrance into temptation instead of the exit? Are you careful when it comes to this? Are you careful who you spend your time with? Are you careful with your thoughts? Are you careful with what you read and listen to and watch? Are you careful with how much time you're alone and what you do when you're alone? I would urge you to think about these four sins. These common sins. Idolatry, sexual sin, testing Christ, grumbling. And to really reflect on how these sins may be manifesting themselves in your life. Some of you are caught in serious, besetting sins because you haven't been careful. God gives you a way out, but you won't take it. And the first step in being careful is to realize that very often we simply don't want to take the way out. We would rather sin. And so we need to pray that God would enable us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and to desire Him and to desire to take the way out and to flee from sin and to Him. The word Paul uses for escape is a really clever play on words. It sounds almost exactly like the word for Exodus. He's saying God has given you an exodus from temptation. Just like Israel had an exodus, but they wanted to go back to the land of slavery. So we very often, rather than taking the exodus, would rather go back to the slavery of sin. Friends, I realize that we don't make golden calves and we don't go to pagan temples. But we have to recognize that idolatry is alive and well in our hearts. And God's very clear warning to us today is do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And we're destroyed. And we might not go to pagan prostitutes, but sexual immorality is a reality and a temptation for all of us. We can commit the same sins that our fathers did in our minds and in our own homes, whether it be lustful thoughts or pornography. These things are no different. And we need to hear our Lord's very clear words to us today. Do not commit sexual immorality as some of them did and were destroyed. What about testing the Lord? We all do it. We see how far we can push, how far we can go, how much sin we can get away with before Christ does something about it. But God says, do not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed. And we may not grumble out loud, but we can certainly have a smoldering discontent with the Lord in our hearts. And again, the Lord says to us, do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed. And in verse 11, Paul again makes the point that we have examples that were written down for us. And he says, we are people on whom the end of the ages has come. And the emphasis of that statement is that in the new covenant, Christ has inaugurated greater blessings and greater privileges. And therefore, our need to be careful is greater. Because the judgment against our sin will be greater because we have greater privileges. I know this is a hard word, but there's encouragement and hope in these words. He says, God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Friends, the great encouragement is this. In Christ, you can overcome sin. Do you believe that? Through Him, you can overcome sin. You don't have to sin. God has given you a way out. Jesus Christ, as we read in the Hebrews passage, He is a great high priest who protects you and prays for you and helps you. And in Psalm 24:3, which we will sing in a moment, the psalmist asks, who can stand in the Lord's holy place? Who can stand? Same word as in our text. And in Psalm 24:4, the very next verse, we have a singular man pictured who had clean hands and a pure heart, who never lifted up his soul to an idol, who never swore by what is false. And that singular man is Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. He has overcome sin and temptation for us. And He now stands in God's presence for us, helping us in our time of need. And so, friends, we do face great danger in this life, and we have to be careful. But Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest, and the promise is that He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ, our great high priest, who was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We thank You that He is our helper, our defender, and we pray, Lord, that we would trust in Him and learn more and more to run to Him when we are tempted. And, O God, forgive us for our spiritual carelessness, that we are careful in so many other areas of our lives. We're careful how we do our jobs, but when it comes to serious spiritual matters, we're careless. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for shunning Your way out, for desiring just to give in to temptation and to sin. pray that you would help us to look and see the beauty of Jesus Christ. That he would enable us to take that way out and to flee to him. Lord, please protect us from these common sins that plague your church in every generation. Lord, may we put away these things through the power of your Spirit. May we kill these sins. May we take them seriously. May we not continue to sin and think nothing bad will happen to me. Lord, sensitize us to our sin. Work repentance in us and lead us to Christ the Comforter. We pray in his great name. Amen.